Well, let me start you off with a question. By the way, my name is Dave. I'm a member of the congregation. It's great to be able to share with you two Sundays in a row, which is great. Next week, though, Kyle will be sharing, and Sarah will be sharing after that. It's going to be awesome. It's great to be able to have a team of people that can come up and share and speak different voices into the sermon series we're going through in the Sermon on the Mount. Question for you, and it's this. If you were asked to describe what your purpose in life is, what would you say? I've been known to ask deep questions of people, and they kind of like, can we just talk about football? You know, man, what would you say to that? That's a hard one, isn't it? What would I say is my purpose in life? And I ask that question because it's actually a really important question, because if we really don't have a good sense of what our purpose in life is, others will find a purpose for us. Businesses and marketers will find a purpose for your life. They'll make you a consumer, right? So that you buy their goods and services. Political people will make you a part of their ideology. There will be individuals in your life that will try to make you in what they want you to be. So if we don't have a good sense of what our purpose is, it's going to be easy for others to take advantage of us and push us into purposes that maybe is not what we're really called to be. What is our purpose? We're looking at the sermon that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago, the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He was preached 2,000 years ago in a foreign culture, in a different language, and yet still has this amazing impact upon our lives today. It takes only 17 minutes to read, and yet it's a lifetime, really, to learn and to apply. And we started last week, and we looked at the introduction to the sermon, and where Jesus talks about what does it mean to experience the good life? What does it mean to be blessed? And we looked at these nine statements that he makes that tells us about some of the surprising life circumstances we can be in, some of the surprising things we can be wrestling with internally in our own hearts, some of the experiences we can have with other people that actually can lead to us experiencing a good life, which is such a different message from what we hear in our world today. You need to be, you know, wealthy, famous, you need to have power, and then you can live a good life. And Jesus says, no, none of that's true. You can actually experience a good life in other ways. And now we're moving into a section of his introduction to the sermon where he's going to say that once you've experienced that good life that God wants to give you, here's your purpose. Your purpose is to share it with other people. And he tells us this by way of an analogy and a couple metaphors. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Here's another one. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." What's our purpose if we've experienced the good life that God has given us? He says it's to be salt and to be light. I don't know about you, I'm not really great at metaphors. A little confession here. Metaphors, analogies, things like that, sometimes I have a hard time with. I like the book of James. It just says, do this, don't do that. You know, straightforward, right? But I understand the value of metaphors and how they can convey meaning and how for certain personality types you can really get a lot from that. And so I embrace it, but I struggle with it. I have to kind of dig in a little deeper. And so I did that this week because I'm like, what does it mean to be salt and light, right? And I dug in and I learned a little bit of the historical context that Jesus was speaking into and the value of salt within that culture and what people might have thought of when Jesus used that metaphor. You know, why did Jesus do this? Oftentimes, he did this all the time. He took everyday things and the people would interact on a daily basis, and then he attached a spiritual truth to it. So when they were like, putting some salt on their French fries. No, they didn't have French fries back then, but if they're putting salt on their food, they might think, hey, Jesus said something about salt. What was that again? And they might remember that spiritual truth that he was saying. So what was Jesus trying to get at with salt? Now, today, salt is only used in a few different things. Back in the day, salt was used for a lot of different purposes. What are some of the purposes of salt in the ancient world or in Jesus' time? First and foremost, it was a valuable commodity. It was something that we used to trade. You could actually pay for things with salt if you wanted to. It was also used to purify water. So it was used for purification purposes. In fact, it's interesting, we still do that today. I don't know if you realize or not, but if you got one of those filtration systems where you have hard water somewhere and you got a lot of minerals in your water, it actually runs it through a filter and there's salt there that actually attaches itself to the minerals to get rid of that from your water. Back in Jesus' day, salt was used as a preservative because they didn't have refrigeration. Sometimes we just take for granted the things that we have today. Do you realize you go back more than 100 years ago, they didn't have refrigerators. Most of human existence, there were no refrigerators. But the way that they would preserve meat is they would rub it in salt. It would help preserve it. Obviously, my favorite one, salt was used to flavor food. I like salt. How about you? Honestly, I believe the purpose of French fries is only to be a conveyor of grease and salt. That's what it's for. It's just to hold that grease and salt. That's what I like. And then the last one is a really interesting one. There was a phrase in that culture it was kind of a symbol of connection, salt was. It's kind of like when you talk today about, hey, we're going to go and break bread together. You ever heard that phrase? You know, hey, we're going to go, we're going to hang out, we're going to connect with one another. Well, they had a phrase back in that day was, hey, let's get together and share salt. Isn't that interesting? Not break bread, we're going to share salt together. I don't know about you, but the first thing that came to my mind was one of those cow salt licks that you have like sitting in the middle of the table. Hey, let's get together and let's share salt, you know, and we're passing around the salt lick. Oh, that's kind of gross. But that's what came to my mind. But it was about connection. So these are some of the things that people might have thought of when Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. What does that mean? What was he trying to convey with that? What does it mean for us to be salt to the world? And I think what it means is, first and foremost, is that we are to be a valuable commodity in the world. What does that mean, and how do we do that? How do we become a valuable commodity in this world? We do it by helping people. By asking this question whenever and wherever we have the opportunity, and that's the question of, how can I help? God has blessed me so that I can bless others. God is giving me a good life despite my circumstances, despite the difficulties I wrestle with internally, despite how people might react to me. He's still giving me a good life, and now I have the opportunity to give that good life to other people. I get the opportunity to help. We help people, and that makes us a valuable commodity in people's lives. I've been asking this question as part of just my everyday purpose in life. As I go through life and encounter different people, I'm either asking them or I'm asking within my own head, or I'm praying, I'm going, how can I help, Lord? What can I do? And it's been amazing to see the amazing adventures that have come from that, and the ways that God has moved and worked sometimes in ways that I could never have done things to be able to help other people. I remember a number of years ago, we at our church had received a letter from a manager of a low-income apartment complex in the community we lived in, and she was looking for school supplies for some of the kids that were in this low-income apartment complex. And apparently we checked into it, found out that she'd sent this to every church in town, apparently, and nobody had responded, and we're like, okay, we got to respond now, right? And we found it was like $400 worth of school supplies. It was no big deal. And so we collected that. We brought the school supplies over to the apartment complex, and we gave it to her. And we got to know her. She wasn't a Christian, but she had a real heart for the people in her apartment complex. And so every once in a while, we'd check back in with her, and we'd just say, how are things going? How can we help? And Then she said, hey, you know what? There's a lot of people in the apartment complex that don't have coats for the winter. And a lot of the kids have outgrown their coats. Could you maybe do a coat drive at your church? And so we did a coat drive. And we brought over like 25 coats. And then we asked her again, how can we help? And she goes, you know what? Thanksgiving's coming. And there's a bunch of people that are kind of shut in the apartment complex. They have nowhere to go. I want to provide a Thanksgiving meal, but I can't do it myself. Would your church maybe be willing to help? I'm like, sure, we could do that. And so we provided Thanksgiving dinner. Her apartment complex was, it was number two on the police call list for the community. There was just a lot of crime in there. And she was like, I don't know. She goes, is there anything you can do about that? You know what we did? We said, we'll go and we'll pray. We'll pray walk through your property. And so there was a bunch of us that we just kind of walked through the property and we would pray over it. And every once in a while, when the residents would call in, the manager would go, hey, there's somebody walking through the apartment complex. We don't know who they are. And she goes, oh, that's okay. They're from that church and they're praying for you. And she goes, and if you want them to pray for you, you can go down to talk to them. And a couple times people did. And you know what? Within a year, that property was not even on the top 10 list of calls for the police department. God answered prayer. Eventually, we would help start a after-school program in that apartment complex, all because we kept asking the question how we could help. And you know what was really interesting? Is Cindy, who wasn't a Christian, showed up at church one day with her boyfriend and her 11 grandchildren, ages 4 to like 14. Our church was about 55 people at the time. She tripled our children's program that day. We had to have her call us anytime she was bringing them. And you know what? Cindy became a Christian. All because we were asking the question, how can we help? And I want to tell you, she considered our church and she considered the people of our church a valuable commodity in her life because we were willing to help. In fact, you know what was really interesting? The guy that owned the apartment complex lived in LA. He came up to visit. He knew all the things our church was involved in. He came and thanked us at the church and gave us a $5,000 donation to the church because of the value that he saw of us to his church. We have that opportunity as a part of our purpose to be a valuable commodity to our communities, to ask the question and look for the opportunities of how we can help as part of being salt to the world. What else? Well, part of salt's purpose is to be a purifying presence. So what does it mean for us to be a purifying presence? I believe it's that we have this opportunity to promote goodness in our world in all the different facets that might mean. In our personal life, it might be being that influential voice in the life of our friends or our families or our coworkers that speaks up and encourages them to do the good thing, to do the right thing in a given situation. Because oftentimes people just choose the easy way, right? And they encourage others to do the easy way. And even if it's going to be harmful to them in the long run. And we have this opportunity to be that purifying presence, to say, you know what? Here's something good that you could do. And I don't know about you, I struggle with that because part of being that purifying presence and promoting goodness is that sometimes you're going to be made fun of by your coworkers or by your family members, or they're going to have that awkward thing that goes on with you. My family gets together annually, my extended family. I have a bunch of aunts and uncles and cousins and then their kids on down, and they've been getting together ever since I was born, and they do that once a year. Some of them are Christians, some are not, most are not. The family gatherings tend to be a little bit of a rough time. Oftentimes there's conflict between family members. The alcohol flows, and really flows sometimes. The language is oftentimes very crude. But my family knows that Don and I are Christians. And they know also that we're all in with Jesus. And that's created some awkwardness at times. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, this is too pure for your ears to hear, you know. And I used to bother me. And now I think I'm starting to embrace the idea that, you know what, it's okay. They can make fun of me because, you know what, I know that being there helps to promote something good. And you know how I know that? Because when we were there just a month ago for the last one, I hadn't been there for several years. all those people that are dealing, they're kind of drunk and complaining about each other and all that other stuff, they oftentimes would take me aside and they would share things that they wouldn't share with the rest of the family members because they know that I'm going to pray for them, that I'm going to say kind words to them, that I'm going to listen to them. That's that opportunity to promote goodness in a situation. And is it easy? No. Sometimes you're kind of like, I'm tired of going to this environment where everybody just says you're a goody two-shoes and, you know, and makes fun of you. But oftentimes there's an opportunity for us to bring goodness in those areas. How about online? We could be the voice of reason and grace and love in a world of social media where it's all about gotcha moments and attacking other people. And we can promote something good in that environment. Maybe it's in our workplace that we can promote goodness in some way by having conversations that need to be had in order to say, how do we treat one another well? We can be a purifying presence, not in an obnoxious, judgmental way, but in a loving, caring, helpful way. What does it mean to be salt? It means to be also a preservative. And what does that mean? I believe that means that we can protect and promote peace. We protect people, and we protect what is good. In a culture that's biased towards everything new, right? We want new things, and everything that's new must be good because it's new. And everything old, well, that's old. It's not good, right? And yet there are things that are new that are good, but some that are not. There are things that are old that maybe are bad and we need to let go of them. But then there are those things that we should hold on to. And we could be the type of voice, the preserving voice that says, hey, let's talk about this. Let's ask some questions. Let's evaluate whether or not this is good or not, whether we should get rid of this or keep this. I think the most concerning thing that I'm seeing in our disposable culture today is how many people consider relationships disposable. That we get to know somebody and we develop a friendship and then we hit our first bump in the road and boop, that one's going to the trash can. And instead of working through that, and then having a closer and deeper relationship because we've worked through a difference or a conflict, people are just tossing them into the garbage cans. And what's happening? We're experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. We're experiencing an epidemic of depression in our culture because of that lack of connection. And we could be a preservative in the world that shows people how to have relationships, how to work through differences, because this is what we do in church. I mean, just look around you. I mean, we are all very different people, and yet we have come together under Jesus Christ to connect with one another and to not complain about our differences, but to celebrate our differences and bring those together under his leadership in order to accomplish purpose in one of those lives. We can be that preservative. What else does salt do? Well, salt adds flavor. And what does it mean to add flavor to the world? You know, we as Christians can add flavor and excitement and joy into this world. I think we do that by sharing our faith and sharing our joy and sharing our hope and sharing our love. I, for years, have been battling against something in church that ever since I first became a Christian, and I remember the first time it happened, I was 20 years old. I was teaching a middle school boys' Sunday school class, and I started talking about how amazing the Christian life was, and they said to me, well, it seems kind of boring to me. I don't want to just read my Bible and pray all the time, and I'll become a Christian later, you know, when I want to go to heaven. Instead, I'm going to have fun now. And I have, over the years, encountered so many people that are in the church even that don't understand what the good life is like and how exciting it is to follow Jesus and how it brings such flavor to your life and to the world. And they are cynical and they think it's all about religion. And I'm like, no, it's about Jesus. And I say that, and if you experience it, you go, yeah, I agree, because I've experienced it, but it's so hard to communicate that. But when we live out our life of faith and of joy and of hope and of love. It adds flavor to the world, and people see that. My life has been a wild adventure since I gave my life to Christ at age 19. I still think back to those middle school boys. I don't know where they are now. They got to be in their 40s now, you know? And I'm thinking, I hope that they found out that the Christian life is not boring, because it certainly has not been for me. And living by faith alone, just trusting and following God's leadership in my life, it's been crazy, and people have noticed. My dad is not a Christian, and I still hope that one day he will become a Christian. But I remember the first time that Don and I stepped out on faith, and we took a direction in our life where if God didn't come through in three major ways, our life was going to be messed up. But it was very clear, it had been confirmed by other people in our life, that this was the direction that God was leading us. And as we were going to walk that direction, my dad was really concerned. And he wrote me a letter, actually, and he just said, "Hey, I know you say you're trusting in God. I'm afraid that I'm going to have to be God in your life, and I'm going to have to provide for you and do that." And yet, when God provided, which he did, in all three of those major areas in a two-week period of time, after that third one happened, my dad was sitting in the room with me. He looked up at the ceiling, and he goes, "There must be something to this God thing." And he's watched us in several times in our life follow God and into things that didn't make sense to him and his understanding of how the world works. And he's seen how God has provided and protected and directed. And he's like, "Wow, there's some of this God thing." So a year ago, when Don and I made the real difficult decision to step away from our jobs without knowing what we're going to be doing next, and I called him up to tell him about that. By the way, he's a business guy. You don't do that. You don't leave your job unless you have something else lined up. And we were both doing that. And I'm telling about that, and I'm having second thoughts about it. My dad started preaching to me. He started saying, "You know, Dave, I've watched your life, and I've watched how God has provided for you, and I have no doubt, I'm not worried about you one single bit. God's going to provide for you." And I'm like, "Well, Dad, I'm kind of a little nervous." He goes, "Oh, don't be nervous. Trust God." And I'm like, "Dad, you're preaching to me, you know?" He's seen the flavor in my life, and it's added a little bit of flavor into his own life. The joy that we bring to life, the hope that we bring to life, the love that we bring to life, those are the things that bring flavor to life. And as we share that, that's not boring. That's amazing to the people around us. What does it mean to be salt? It means to also share salt with others. I still like that phrase. Can we start maybe a movement? This will go viral. We can say it started at Crosspoint. You know, that we're going to share salt together, you know? I don't know. Maybe not. What does that mean? I think it means to prioritize relationships. It's to make connection with human beings, other human beings, important. Up at the top of the list. We're going to, you know, there's some other things that I want to do in my life I can't do, but you know what? I'm going to prioritize being with people. And I got to tell you, today in our culture right now and the way things are going, that's going to be like totally countercultural. Because if you've been around for a while, you've seen how technology has been actually getting in between us and the relationships with people. That it's providing opportunities for us to not do the difficult things of meeting with people, connecting with people, working through difficulties with people, and promises this easy way of connection through a device or with a device or with, you know, as is developing right now really rapidly, AI, so that we don't need to have to actually have human connection with anybody anymore. You can go into the grocery store and you don't have to talk to the teller, the clerk there. You can, you know, get your church online. You don't have to actually interact with anybody. You can do all kinds of things by yourself without connection. And yet, we see through study after study after study that people are experiencing loneliness and they're experiencing depression, because they don't have a community of people to belong to. And this is one of the things that I think we can do to really be salt in our world and to be a blessing in our community, is to promote the value of connection, of connecting with one another, of loving one another, of providing a place for relationship. And when we do that, it's a powerful thing. We had a a group of people that came to our was coming to our church. They were coming from a drug and alcohol treatment center. This was going on for about 4 or 5 years. And when they first started coming down, they would come in their van. They would come to church afterwards, then they would go back up in the van to the treatment center. But one Sunday, we were having a church potluck and barbecue outside. And so we set up the barbecue outside. We had a volleyball net set up. We had softball nets set up. We had games for the kids. We had food, all kinds of food. I mean, it really was a typical church potluck. And yet, the people that were from the treatment center, they had never experienced anything like that before. One of them came up to me right before he got in the van to head back, and he goes, "I have never had so much fun in my life." And then, after a pause, he said, "And I was sober." And I was like, wow, we just had a potluck. And yet it ministered this guy's soul because he connected with people. He had fun with people. He experienced community with people. Because as a church, we prioritized relationships. And we were salt to him. He shared salt with us that day. Our life purpose, to be salt. And then the second thing is to be light. And this one's going to be a lot shorter because we don't have a lot of time. But Jesus says, be salt to the world and be light. He says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." What does light do? It reveals. You see, when we're being salt, we're doing good things for people. We're being a valuable commodity. We're being a preservative. We're promoting goodness. And the danger of in this, as we become salt to the world, is that people will just think that we are good people or that we are a great church. And the problem with that is that we know that we couldn't do any of those good things if it wasn't for God. And so we need to be willing to be the light that as we do these things for everybody, that now we can share the source of where it's coming from. And right when I said that, some of you are going like, "You mean I'm gonna have to share about Jesus?" And you're like, "Oh no, I don't know what I can do with that." You know, and I understand that. And I can understand some people saying, because I don't know what to say and I don't wanna be rude or I don't wanna bring religion into this or anything like that, you know, that I just wanna let my actions speak for me. But the problem is that people don't know the source of the goodness or the flavor or the help that they've received unless we tell them. I don't know what you feel about football players that get on television and say, "I got to give credit to my Lord Jesus Christ." I used to think that when they did that after a football game and they're being interviewed, I was like, "Oh, that was kind of corny." It was a little awkward for that moment. But the more and more I think about it now and the way that we tend to worship 18, 19, and 20-year-olds because of what they can do with a football, I'm kind of glad that there's some that are grounded enough to realize that people are trying to worship them, and they don't want any part of that, and they want to make sure that God gets the credit for everything that they've done. I want to make sure that God gets the credit for what I do. I want to make sure that God gets the credit for anything that we do collectively as a church. And that means we have to be ready to share that and to be able to point people to the one who is the source of the good life that we experienced and the heart that we have to be able to help other people. You might say, "Well, I don't know what to say." I'll give you two thoughts. One is plan ahead and try out some things and find the thing that works for you. For years when I used to preach, I would have people come up to me afterwards and say, "Good sermon." And I'm like, I feel bad, because I don't want to take credit for that, because I know where it came from. It came from the source, and I worked for a number of years to figure out what to say. One of the things I said was, "Well, what did you get out of it?" You know, or "What are you going to do with it?" And those didn't work. What I ended up finding was, you know what? The Lord was really good and really helped me put together what I'm sharing today to make sure that he gets the credit for the words that I share. Also trust the fact that the Holy Spirit will speak with you because through you and give you the words to say when you need it, to be able to point people to Jesus, the source of the goodness that's in your life. The purpose for us who have experienced the blessed life or the good life that God has for us, our purpose is to be salt and light. It's to share that goodness with other people, both in helping people as well as sharing where the source comes from so they can go and get it directly. They don't have to go through a middleman anymore. What a great purpose to have. If you haven't experienced the blessed or the good life that Jesus spoke to us about, can I just say this? Don't try to be salt and light until you've experienced that goodness, because otherwise it's going to come across as this unattractive obligation. Like, yeah, you need to invite Jesus into your life versus, man, if you want what I've been experiencing, Jesus is the way. But if you have experienced a good life, I encourage you to not just enjoy it, but to share it with others by serving and sharing about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for the words of this sermon. We're less than a minute into it, if we were just reading it, and yet there's been so much there that's been, that I could spend months unpacking into my own life. And I know that others today have heard things that you're trying to say to them as well. Lord, help us to embrace fully what you want us to hear from your word today. Help us to be salt and to be light in the world. Help us to be able to share the goodness that you've shared with us to others so they can experience your love and your power and your grace and all the good things that you've shared with us. Lord, I pray that you even this week bring people across our path that really need some of that. They need somebody to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their life, and they need somebody that can share with them the way. And that you would give us the ability to not only just help them, but also to share with them the path to the source that you have found your help with, or we found our help with. And Lord, I pray that we'll have stories, more and more stories about how God, you are working not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us as we strive to embrace the purpose of being salt and light. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.